Let me start with a word of prayer and then I'll go over the agenda and we will probably ad lib the shortening of the session here. So, okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for your wonderful word and the joy we have as your children to have such a gift. Also, Lord, we would just want to thank you that the life that you've given us, the fellowship that we have with each other, the residence of your precious Holy Spirit and the family we belong to, we take such joy that not only our life is and our main focus is as learning of you, but as we learn of you, we learn the love for each other. We ask you to bless our session today. Quicken your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Witness and testimony of God's person. So we're going to do a little video, which will hopefully generate the discussion that we're going to have, focusing on a follow-up from our last time where we had a smaller assignment. In reference to looking at aspects of 1 John and this paragraph, and we'll go over some panels en route to get to that. And I don't think with the time we have today that we'll get to another layer of the structural diagram. We will tap into that particular paragraph. It's a new one for all of us, chapter 2, verses 19 through 27, or 20 through 27. And but this witness and testimony of God's person really is meant to be another foundational interpretive lens approach to how we would look at 1 John. Again, it's a little different than we have previously. We've been looking at 1 John rather in isolation, and now we're going to look at it in the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And if you remember last week, the week before, and if I suppose Marcia had a chance to catch up with it from last week's session, but I'll bring up some of that in point of review. So that's what we will be doing today. And we're going to start off with this. The title, What is Man, actually has to do with several scriptural passages, Old Testament, New Testament. And as we watch this video, we're going to be focusing on how John brings out the fulfillment in Christ Jesus, and then in our experience as his children, what man actually is. And it's defined by John in experiential paragraph information that we have that indicates what we are experiencing as what God's children are in humanity, and we each as mankind. So this will bring us to the video. If you can't hear, Landy, when I pull it up, let me know.
Okay.
And if you can't see it, it should come up. Yeah, it's coming up on the screen. So. Hear that okay?
Yep.
Okay, what all this is supposed to do, the setting of the stage for this, is we're going to read Psalm 104. And if you do the Psalms periodically and so on, you've read it. It's about 3.5 minutes long. Scorby's going to read it for us. And the backdrop then is just God's natural wonders. Mm-hmm. And this is from at least what I had captured here is out of Banff from a video that was on YouTube. All it's meant to do for us is to have us see and take note of how God makes himself manifest in the created order and how it's glorifying and wonderful and so on. Mm-hmm. And we want to look at it in that context. And we're going to segue then from what God's made in creation then to, of course, his house that we are. Mm-hmm. And then we'll have a few talking points coming with that. So. Hopefully it'll be loud enough when we play it. So Psalm 104, it'll come up on the screen. Scorby has a tendency to bounce between the RSV and the King James. So. And I don't know where this guy came from. So.
He's flying over.
He's flying over God's grace.
You put him in there, right?
I did. I was going to put a face on him.
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord.
Okey-doke. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar with the Psalms, and that there's other Psalms that illustrate the same point. First, let's just determine what the main focus of the Psalm is, and what is the vehicle, the tools that the writer is using to bring about that main purpose in regard to that. And then we'll move on to the next section. But it doesn't primarily deal with man. That's a separate thing. Yeah. What's it deal with?
His creation.
Yeah, his creation. And what's he doing with it? What we should all have by this time, and hopefully we'll do this a few times in a different angle each time, is in God's eternal purpose that we see that we've talked about out of Ephesians in chapter 3. In reading Ephesians last time, assignment was to read Ephesians 10 times through the first chapter, mm-hmm. which should have highlighted the fulfillment of God's purpose and his relationship to mankind and aspects of that, besides highlighting the necessity of redemption in route to that. And so we start to see mankind in his creation. Here we just see God's creation. Mm-hmm. And what are we to take note of about his creation pertaining to God? What's he doing?
Well, it's the same thing that it says in Ephesians, I think, is that it's for praise of his glory.
Okay.
He says that several times in Ephesians.
Yes, he does.
And what struck me in this is that they, for whatever he has purposed for those, that creation, it is doing it.
Yeah, what is it doing it?
It's continuing.
The creation's continuing, but the psalmist is putting his finger on certain things. We don't have to identify the things, but to what end is he pointing them out? What does that thing do?
Whatever God created it for. He's behind everything.
Okay, and what's it illustrate about God? What's it saying about God? What's it telling us about God or God's person?
He's active,
he's dynamic, and so on. But what's it tell us about his person or his character? If it glorifies God, that's wonderful. It's hard for us to grasp what that might be. But what does the glory of the mountains do? What's it highlight in the person, the one who made it? It's talking about the one who made this, made the mountains or made the valleys. Or made the darkness and turned aspects of it into light and so on. One thing we could say is it illustrates his power. So he's a powerful person.
Right.
He's a God who's powerful, but he's showing something actually much more intimate than God's dynamic power and all that type of stuff.
It's his will. It's will.
Involved.
God's will.
What?
It's God's will.
Yes. But what about his care, his person? What's he telling us? What's he like? What's he like?
It magnifies who he is.
Right.
And the beauty of that creation.
Right. It's showing us in what he's created, it is beautiful.
Beautiful. Yeah.
It's admirable.
It's overwhelming.
Overwhelmingly beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what's that tell us about his character? That's what we're after. God's purpose. Remember his purpose. Let me jump to that, and we'll.
That all men may come to him.
Well, we can default to this the salvation aspect of it, but remember, you guys, we started in where we'll segue to this is down the page a little bit. This is the video, right? We'll get rid of the video. We'll go down. You guys,
are you going to work? It's his purpose.
Yeah,
we're working with his
purpose. Is being...
Yeah, what we're after here. What is John doing? John is dealing intimately with us, our insides, our hearts, our hatred, or our love. You see, John is unfolding the nature of God that resides within us by his Holy. He's dealing with us. And he's using that for his eternal purpose, which will segue back to Christ. But listen, by the way, these panels that I'm just showing you now when I find my mouse, these are just the same thing, 104, that'll be up on the PDF. So you don't have to look at if you want to review it.
Yeah.
And these are the assignments we had before. That's just review. But down at this page is all review for us. And we know that Christ, the Son of God, was to build his house and so on. We have the prophetic unfolding of it and the new covenant details in the Old Testament. Then we have the Ezekiel passage, and that's what I want to jump to. God is doing something for his ends and for his purpose. Is this Ezekiel?
Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
37.
And then we're down at the end of that chapter, right? And we start right here. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it should be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will bless them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in the midst of them forevermore. Now we look at God's creation, and we're the ultimate part of that creation. God uses the created order, Psalm 104, to magnify himself, bring glory and honor unto his person by illustrating what type of person he is. He's beautiful. He's awesome in his created ability. Mm-hmm. So if we think of Ephesians in the eternal purpose passage and the function of God's house and what he's using his house for to make known the manifold wisdom of God to who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly, to the entire created order, beings, conscious beings, make known to them what? God's purpose resolved and realized in Christ Jesus, his coming and his dwelling, and he's to make known, God has come into creation and to make himself known. He uses the creation to show the entire created order the wonders of what he can do. Mm-hmm. What's different about what is man? What's different about putting his sanctuary in the midst of us? Is it showing us what he can do? That's the created order, but that isn't the function of his house. What's the function of his house that John, in whole different terms, points out is going on in Harvey and Marcia, me, Curtis?
It's who he is instead of who.
Yeah, it's his actual person.
Yeah.
Not what he can do. Not his going forth in creative order. In you and I, he's not doing any more creation. He created us and he births himself into us.
Yeah.
And what he uses us for is to make known to the entire created order who he actually is.
Right.
And what John talks about is how who he actually is manifest or is shown or is seen coming out of us.
Mm-hmm.
That's our focus and discussion. That's John's goal. That's manifest eternal life. It's the actual life of God, his person. What our purpose and function is what? Realizing Christ Jesus was what? God came into the created order so that he could live, be, make himself manifest in the entire created order, would know, see, and who he is. They already know in what he's created.
Right.
Everything from his power to his beauty, to his rationale, to his reasoning, to the awesomeness of how a actual, if you want to label it, ultra scientific mind could put molecules together and all that stuff. See that in the created order. We don't see the person of God. We see what he can do.
Right.
There's only one place we see the person of God in the created order, and it's the life of his son in a human being. It's the life of God. It's us. It's actually us. It's literally us. And that's what John wants to pound home to us. So we have that passage.
Verse 24 is the good one.
Yeah, in Ezekiel. And we have the new covenant summed up of how he's going to, this has to do with the degree of redemption. But then this again, we see before in this passage in Ezekiel, that it's to bring glory, honor unto himself in doing this for himself, making a house for himself and so on. He's the one to do it here. Here's the Ephesians passage, realizing Christ Jesus, the God-man. Here's our participation that we see in 1 John. We see eternal life manifest, the word of God manifest, first paragraph, all that type of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And all I wanted to do with us is really focus in on today is once again, take another stab at the reality of who we actually are and who is living in us. It's the same one who made that tree outside, the sunshine, the beautiful mountains, same one who has an entire created order fearful when lightning goes off and thunder and all the rest of it. Yet in the midst of what he's created, we see his merciful hand. We see all that type of stuff. But in man himself, we are the only ones here to make known the life of God to other people. We're the only ones. There's nobody else. God is doing it, but he's only doing it in you and me. He's only doing it in you and me. So the sin issue and the obedience and the call of a Christian and the lifelong purpose that we're supposed to have, all those types of things that we see have become so trendy and so on are really sidetracks that take us away from the reality of that person there resides in us by his spirit, and he literally wants to walk and talk and be in us every single moment, and he's removed every single obstacle to it.
Yeah.
That's John's emphasis in his epistle when he says things like he says. And so
he says in Ephesians there that he wants to unite all things.
Pardon me?
He says in Ephesians that he wants to, one of his purposes is to unite all things.
Exactly. And we have to see it. We have to see it from the place of our participation. And what is our participation in that first chapter of Ephesians? If we've all had a chance to read it at least once, hopefully 10 times, we've seen in that first chapter of Ephesians, what have we seen there in reference to stepping back and somehow separate ourselves from struggling with being a Christian, or struggling with sin, or struggling with life, or finally there's a mystery, I don't have to put what that is, and all that type of stuff, and begin to see that if Jesus Christ and his life and his purpose is so brought us into participation in himself that he's unfolding to us, we are the unfolding of God's eternal purpose. You and I.
Mm-hmm.
So the reconciling all things unto himself and all that type of stuff and so on, in the prayer at the end of chapter one, what's he do with everything? Primarily, we have him, right? He's the head of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where's body? Where's everything else?
Under him.
Under him or
in him.
The rule of him. Mm-hmm. Where are we?
Under his rule.
We are
in him.
In him. Yeah. How many times before you get to the end of chapter one are we in him?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just so many it becomes redundant. Think, why do you got to put it in there all the time? Each one is a different aspect of an assurance to us that this has been taken care of. This has been taken care of. This is in him. It's all been resolved and taken care of. And everything that's in opposition to him, where is it going at the end of that prayer? In chapter one.
Well, that he purposed everything. He purposed
everything. And what's the mystery he talks about in that chapter, Landon?
Oh, I figured that out. I can't remember now.
What's that?
It's the mystery of his will.
What's his will?
To unite all things in him.
All right.
And for us to live to praise we were destined to live to praise his glory.
Right.
He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and he guaranteed, I'm not sure what he guaranteed there. Guaranteed our, let's see. Did you show me here?
I couldn't hear that last bit.
That's good.
the word of God.
But if we go to Ephesians sister epistle, Colossians, or one of the sisters, verse 26, it illustrates and magnifies our purpose.
Verse 26.
Or the mystery. It's been hidden for ages. What is that mystery if you figured it out, Landon?
The mystery hidden for ages. It is the purpose, his purpose in us.
What's his purpose in us?
Well, his purpose for us is for us to provide him with a place to live in his creation.
Okay. Anybody else want to add to that? Or maybe rephrase it?
Yeah, somebody could make that sound. Well,
some of the way that we're phrasing it is from our end of things. And what I'm trying to encourage us to look at is from God's end of things. Looking at it, if you remember the primacy of Christ, reading that, and a couple of papers that you read, a couple different sources for, one was by a lady, we haven't talked about that one too much.
I want you to show me where that is, because I was looking for that.
The paper?
Yeah.
All right. Let me show you.
I don't want to distract you. I just thought of that now. I wondered where that was.
Okay, let me show you in a minute here.
What
we have, what John is trying to focuses on is what God has done to us, not only who God is, but the reality of in the redemption in Jesus Christ, it's actually the life of God that's is resident in us. And it was, of course, necessary that he would do some sort of profound thing to mankind in order that God could take up residence. You know, we throw all that into redemption or salvation. We can throw it into being reconciled. All that type of redemptive language and salvation language, which was in the primacy of Christ perspective, was subordinated to that God was coming and going to be incarnate independent of the fall. You all tracking with that?
Yeah.
And the resolution and the reconciliation occurred in the incarnation and the coming of Christ and his crucifixion and ascension, not out of necessity, but it came about because of the character of the person of God and who he is. We see it evidenced in creation. We see evidence that if something was necessary to be rectified, we see it in his created order and the beautiful things that he's made and how he's done things and all that type of stuff. We indeed see it in the manifestation of the mystery that God is resident in his created order, and that you and I is the mystery of which Colossians and another passage says, and this is the mystery. Yeah. What's it say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah.
And that shows his love for us too, that he loves his creation so much that he wants to be that intimately with us, living in us. It's like when you love somebody, you want to spend all your time with them. So from God's perspective, I think it's his way of loving us.
By
living in
us. Landy, if you look at it from his perspective,
I don't know how to do that, Mark.
I had to finish my sentence. We're going to make a suggestion.
Okay.
Just take time and try to look at it. Looking at things from God's perspective, do we have the tools to do that? Anybody here have the tools to look at things from God's perspective?
Yeah,
they be?
Right? The word.
We got the word.
The Holy Spirit.
Got the written word.
Yep.
Yeah.
We got a Holy Spirit who can unfold the word to us.
Yeah.
Yep. We also have a Holy Spirit that does something much more profound than unfolding the word to us.
It inhabits
us.
Inhabits us. And how do we know he inhabits us? How do we know he inhabits us? How do we know that love that Landy said, well, I know God loves me. How do you know that? What's the job of the Holy Spirit?
Make it real to us. Yeah. Make it real.
Make the life of God real.
Yeah.
And to what degree to make the life of God real? That he over there loves me?
No, that he inside of me.
That he is love.
Yeah.
So in 1 John we have the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. We have, you are his children.
Yeah.
You've been perfected in love. How were we perfected in love? We can say, well, en route to it, I was saved. En route to it, the blood of Christ was sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins, the ending of the curse, all condemnation, going to hell, all that. Well, that's fine, but that isn't what he was after. That was necessary to bring us to a place of redemption so that then we could be given the Holy Spirit. So how does he make known to us that this love of God that's talked about, not out there, okay, inside, how do we know that? What is that? What does John do repeatedly in his first epistle? Time and time again, he points out what? You know,
yeah, we're in fellowship.
Because you know, and how do you, what's know mean? What's the word know mean in First John?
Because we're experiencing it.
Yeah, I'm actually, okay, and so what we want to do is slow ourselves down and quit looking at over there. It looks like that, the created order, and the mountains are beautiful and the lakes, and that's just great. That ain't God. That's what he does.
Right.
That's what he made. But then as Lance said, he made me for himself, and himself doesn't look at himself outside of himself. He knows himself as he is. He wants to bring us to a conscious awareness of the I am of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I know my God because we are one. How do I know the love of God? I love Curtis. No, it isn't no offense, romantic love. You know, it's a love of being. Yeah. Sharing the life of God. We co-share this person. Mm-hmm. This person co-shares himself with us. That's in the first paragraph of 1 John. What word gives that away?
Hmm.
What is the word that starts politely with an F?
Oh.
It starts with an S?
F.
Fellowship.
Fellowship with him.
Good one, Landy.
Well, I said that before. I guess I didn't say it loud enough.
Oh, that's okay. You're a long ways away.
a long way away.
No, you're a long ways away. You're across lakes and valleys and all the beautiful things God has made.
But, well, I can't yell too loud. Al's not having a nap.
Oh, okay. Well, the fellowship, what's the longer way to say it using English terms that we've had on the screen quite a few times? A joint participation in something life. Held in common by
in
both.
His life.
What do we have in hold in common with God?
His life.
His life.
Yeah.
His life.
We know.
All right.
Yes, we know.
Okay, the other thing John brings out that God has made in the sense of it's beautiful is we did see in the Psalm 104, and we see the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and the New, and that has to do with what is man. We just as a created being independent of the life of God resident are a marvel. The human being is a marvel.
Yeah.
Consciousness, awareness, thought, capabilities, building, design. Harvey was talking about engineering of somebody's talented and skilled and mechanical, mm-hmm. and all that. That's just, I mean, there's nothing in the animal kingdom that can do that stuff.
No.
It's mankind.
Yeah.
And he made that for a particular reason. But because of Christ Jesus and this joint participation and fellowship, we that isn't the marvel. The marvel is the unfolding of this mystery, is that I made this wonderful, beautiful, unique house for me to live in. And now let's just segue just temporarily over to the wonder of the incarnation. We've read a few papers about that, touched mm-hmm. on the primacy of Christ aspect of it. Some of you might have read more than others in regard to that, or thought about it a little bit more. But looking at God's eternal purpose, and then the purpose of the incarnation was his own end to accomplish something. So now this little push for us, maybe, but we'll go out a little bit and we'll think about how the new man was created, the new creation. Most of the time we think of it as a redeemed son of Adam, mm-hmm. retrofit, mm-hmm. remodeled with the things that need to be either put back to what they were, if your theology is that Adam was not only innocent but had the life of God, or need to be retrofit to a degree that now God can climb into that retrofitted humanity. Is that what the incarnation tells us?
No.
And why not?
Because it says, the scripture says the new covenant is about I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their heart.
Yeah.
It's not something he's not making the old better. He's making something new.
Yeah. And so how many times do we see in those terms? That's exactly right. In those terms, and going with the Ezekiel stuff, that I'm going to put my heart, I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to do this and that and so forth. He even says something about the body, washed and cleansed and all that type of stuff. But we're really talking about me and us and my identity and who I am and what I am. And he wants to convey to us, even though you still know who you are, you're a totally new
creation,
a totally new creature. You are not what you used to be, plus you're totally new. There's no old Adam stuff there. We try with all our efforts to haul it in and put it in it, but he says it isn't there. Do you see on the five chapters of 1 John any place that he talks about it's there, or is it in the context of the old Adam stuff, or is it in the context of because of his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his salvation he provided for us because of the sufficiency of his blood and redemption, and then his communication of his own being to us, that there's something so totally new about this humanity, never existed before ever until he was birthed, till he birthed himself.
Well, I think that's what scares people, you know, because they don't realize that they will still have their personality, right? He didn't change my personality. He changed the way that I look at life. And I think people get afraid when you say a new nature, because they think that they're going to be changed into something foreign, like something that they don't understand.
Yes. Let me just go to...
Do you know what I'm saying, Mark?
I do. You know exactly what you're saying. Let me just say something that's a little bit away from that, but deals with it in the context of redemption. And the recognition of a human heart to realize they need being saved.
Mm-hmm.
There's I can't speak universally in the sense of I would just suggest that every human being, the Father wants to bring to a place that I as you have made me, I need to have you.
Yeah.
And there's a redemptive a roadblock there in the sense of sin or hard heart and ignorance and personal rebellion and all that stuff that in different ones of us get dealt with in different ways, up until there's a place of surrender to God. It might not be as conscious as I'm articulating it, but there's a place of yielding to God one's life.
Mm-hmm.
And so the stuff you're talking about, Landy, I'd suggest is extremely superficial. Not that you're being superficial, but as it comes to us, we're dealing with life at a superficial level. I don't want to be changed. I'm afraid of this nature and stuff. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us down to a place in our heart where we're going to yield and give up. Of course, that's where repentance occurred, and I turned to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, a lot of times I put it, although it doesn't come that way to everybody, the hammer of God. In other words, in life, sometimes it takes being devastated and realizing, you know, I you're driven back to God in some form and kind of. We all know what I'm talking about.
Get the hammer in your head.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of us that have been hammered with that type of thing, it ends up to be extremely joyful coming out the other side. Yeah. It's not fun anymore. Mm-hmm. That.
No.
Other folks come with a gradual type of dawning through the beauty of the created order and so forth, as God has designed it, as the Holy Spirit points out, the one who's made you is awesomely beautiful. Then a desire in the heart writes, I want to know him.
Mm-hmm.
The knowing the
mm-hmm.
God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Surrender to the
God. There's different ways of looking at that.
Pardon me?
there's just, there is different ways of looking at that when you're talking to somebody that's not Christian.
Sure.
Let's
focus on, again, now John's audience of his epistle are Christian people.
Yeah.
So however they come to the Holy Spirit to deal with them in their heart, a hard heart of unbelief has been taken care of.
Yeah.
It's no longer a hard heart of unbelief. The heart rejoices in I believe you, mm-hmm. and you've evidenced yourself to me initially by the forgiveness of my sins and the experience of that, and then post that many, many more experiences of the reality that God exists, and we begin to recognize what is the experience of the life of God, of which, of course, John's talking about that. And so once John's talking to an array of Christian folk that have probably come in different ways in the sense of their personal experience, but they've been not just awake, not just informed, not just convicted, but they've come to, and they're Christian people. They've received Christ as Savior. So in the first paragraph, you can say, you're in fellowship.
Yeah.
We're jointly participating in the life of God. And mm-hmm. in reality, it doesn't matter how they got there. There's only one way they can get there. Mm-hmm. The reception of his son.
Yeah.
And receiving Christ and knowing him as Savior. And so on. That's the ground of John. And from then on, with the Christian person, he's unfolding deeper levels of experience and awareness that it isn't, you're not alone, I'm your life.
Mm-hmm.
And what John wants to bring us to is that, bring us from looking at God over there doing something to me to fellowshipping with this person of God resident in me. Is that sound?
Yeah.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I understand all that, Mark. I'm always trying to think about whatever we learn here, how will the young Christian, how to explain that, or how to bring a young Christian or a someone that's not a Christian into that understanding in a, maybe a superficial way, I suppose, but just in a simpler way, you know what I mean?
Well,
and
maybe
I'm making it more difficult for myself, I suppose. But
well, here's just a suggestion, and I'm going to pull the age card. In other words,
well, are you older than me?
Well, you're such a young, nice young lady that I hate to point it out. There's personal testimony of all the resources we have in man educating himself to who and what God is like. We're reduced down to being driven to a place where it's him and me, and I'm outside of him, and then as a Christian I'm inside of him. And the tools that God has given us in the Holy Spirit, one of which is the five chapters of 1 John, just a plug for 1 John today, is how does John tell his Christian brothers and sisters that he wants to bring to a place of maturity and a Sabbath rest experience and the full gratification of being at total peace with the indwelling of God and in sync with him, his person, and that oneness that we're talking about instead of outside but inside. What does he do? He time and again points out the reality of what God has literally done to them, and they actually know. So what's missing there is that they need to take enough time to see, if they're a Christian person, take time to know the God who indwells you, and this is what he looks like, and John points out what he looks like. I'd suggest that that's probably the best method instead of us writing our own method. He's already written it. Mm-hmm. Or Ephesians, mm-hmm. if we take enough time to see, how does Paul educate the Christian people he's writing to about coming to a more mature place in their relationship to God and knowing him like that? Not knowing about themselves, but knowing about this God and experience. We don't need to know about ourselves. We need to know about him. And in knowing him, we've been dealt with. We realize we've been dealt with. We might have been hanging on to stuff foolishly. Let's say with a degree of handicap, because we don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
What's Paul's reprimands time and time and time and time again? Is stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith he set us free. And I challenge any one of us in this room to define what that liberty is. And if we can't clearly articulate it, we got to make sure we spend enough time to know what it is. What's the liberty of knowing Christ Jesus? And that's what you want to educate Christians to. And we see John does it, Paul does it, James does it, Matthew does it, the Old Testament does it, and so on. And we don't really need other things. We can pepper it with peripheral testimonies of folks, but if those peripheral testimonies aren't enough about him and what he's done to us, then they're of no value because they're taking somebody.
Okay. Okay, that makes sense.
Does that? Good.
In verse, yeah. 7, if we walk in Jesus as he is
in the light.
In the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That means we're studying him, we're looking, and he cleanses our hearts pure.
Well, it's actually, how does the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin? It's not through application. Here's what?
Jesus is dying.
How does his death cleanse us from all sin?
I mean,
walking in the light is walking in the knowledge that he's resident in me, of the fellowship of his person. And that in turn knows experientially, I know how he got there.
Yeah.
I know what he did to get there. I know what he's done, so I'm not in the midst of a life of sin. I'm not in it. Why?
He put us to death.
Because he's done something to me.
Yeah.
And there's something about it. He's so shared his life intimately with me that he's not out there. He's in here and in fellowship with him. He keeps me from committing iniquity. Why? Because
finished.
I'm in love with him.
Yeah.
I'm not walking independent. What happened to my independence? Well, he so beat the snot out of me, and pounded me to a pulp in life's episodes, Christian or non-Christian, that I cannot even contemplate living without him, because I'm in the midst then of all this crud or crap or dirt or hell or whatever it looks like.
Yeah.
Or hatred of fellow man or lack of love to my neighbor. And there's no Christian person who likes that. Nobody.
Mm-hmm.
Often a bender. Okay, so where are we in this? Huh?
Lord,
yes, we are. All right. So this, Marcia, this goes back. I mentioned it last week, and you couldn't come because you had an appointment or something.
Yeah.
Oh yes. Okay. Yeah. You hold a good secret, Landy. This has to do with we had a brief discussion. And Harvey might enjoy this. And you asked some questions the previous week. And it had to do with, when did this new creation or creature come into existence in the sense of when I become a Christian, am I recreated at that point? You had a question, something like that, if you remember.
I did.
Yeah, you did.
I do.
And it had to do with when was this new creation brought about? And then I think I answered in the context of Christ, his death for all was a corporate incorporation of humanity. He took all humanity up to himself.
Right.
And in his birthing, that birthing was a creation of a total new humanity. The biblical picture presented is similar to descendants of Levi or Melchizedek in reference to Christ and so forth. And it had to do with the lineage of, and so we're all descendants of Adam in the fallen context of the race of Adam. The second Adam, in the second creation, you have the new humanity, is we're all descendants of Christ Jesus.
Right.
And so when did that come into existence? So it never existed prior to his incarnation, to his birth. And that was a new humanity. And then when somebody becomes a Christian, how do they participate? When I surrender, when we surrender and yield up our life to God, receive him as our savior and so on, do we get a new nature? Another way to look at it is the negative, in the sense the Bible presents to, does Christ need to die again? Does he need to be birthed again? To take care of sin, does he need to die individually forever?
No,
then?
No, he didn't.
Corporate humanity
did it once
and ended. So in a certain sense, the entire created humanity, fallen Adam, isn't aware they've been redeemed.
Yeah, okay. That's what my question
That's your
was.
Question. Okay,
yeah,
it was in there somewhere. So our neighbors, yeah, who may not be Christian people,
right,
are not aware they are redeemed.
And then
what's our gospel message is really, you've been redeemed.
Yeah.
And if you go back and look at the message, if you have the sermons in Acts, for instance, how they're presented in, you've been redeemed.
Yeah.
And so surrender and repentance
and
is yielding
it.
Up to the work of God that,
yeah,
he's done.
Yeah. Claim it.
Well, receive it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what
and
I
you
mean.
Can't receive it if it's the surrender of your person, your heart,
yeah,
and your being. Is the reception of that necessitates a repentance, a,
yeah,
turning to God to get it.
Yeah.
Is that so? I think that was,
yeah,
that, yeah, so that's what
question.
This chart,
yeah,
reference to,
yeah,
to God's eternal purpose, by default resolves man's fall by his birth. It wasn't birth to resolve man's fall, but man's fall is resolved by that because he birthed himself, which,
mm-hmm,
resolves that, creates a new humanity for all men.
Right.
And so he doesn't need to die again for anybody. And it isn't a communication of a piece of him in the sense of a new nature. I'm going to zap you special because you repented. You're participating in a new humanity. The Bible calls it the body of Christ.
Right.
Calls it the living church.
Mm-hmm.
He calls it, and we are that witness and testimony of the reality that we so belong to Christ. I'm literally a part of him. I can't exist apart from him.
Yeah.
I cease. There's no longer our race of Adam, it's been brought to an end. It hasn't been annihilated. The curse has been carried out. It's been put to death.
Yeah.
So when God looks, say for instance, the sinner, a lot of times we think in our heads, we're looking at somebody who's not a Christian person, is that we don't see them as somebody that God has actually already redeemed in his son. Now, if we'd start to present the gospel to somebody in the context of God's already loved you and his son, we do say that, but has already redeemed you, and there's a new nature, a new heart, a new person,
yeah,
a new identity, and as Landy would suggest, but you're still going to know yourself, Bill. You know, if we would convey that to them and so on, we put it in a package that communicates the reality of what this Jesus is, because he's not here to beat people up.
No.
The love of God gives them Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he's not needing to die anymore.
Right.
So we don't need that person who hasn't come to Christ to go through all kinds of contortions to verify and prove that they're not worthy and all the rest of that stuff that we keep,
yeah,
pounding people with or ourselves. Okay, that was good. Look at, I think she's drifting off to sleep or something.
No, I'm just thinking that's a very difficult concept for someone to understand.
Well, just the concept
that they are redeemed, but like that there's that but there, you know.
What's the but?
You need to receive this message and believe it, right?
Well, if you actually think about it, I mean, at some point in the future, we really need to spend some time to come up with our tracts that we're going to be handing out. in reference to presenting the gospel. But what wouldn't be attractive to people, especially in the world we're living in now, is that, it sounds like a sci-fi movie, you can have a divine being, God person living inside you. I mean, that's one aspect. Boy, that'd be quite a conversation. Or you can have, you know, all those bad feelings you get when some people don't get them because they've been practicing too long, but bad feelings, all the you'd like to be something else and so on. Why do you feel that way? I mean, it's possible to become someone else. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to approach that, Landy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just very difficult to Christianity and what God has done for us is still, it's a mystery still, even though we know, we're learning more and more about it. When you really come down to it, it has to do with faith and trust in God and his word.
What is the actual mystery?
Just the understanding of the idea of dying with him, you know, the idea of.
Well, that's part of his. But what's the actual mystery is identified. It's pinpointed and clarified in a few words. Just what's the actual mystery?
The actual mystery.
Christ in us.
God incarnate.
Yeah.
God incarnate.
Yeah.
A being that is not created, totally uncreated, existing and participating in creation, not from outside doing things, but being. The mystery is God being a man. God incarnate.
Yeah.
There's nothing negative about the term man. It's God's house.
Yeah.
So the mystery to the entire created order, you say the angels and all the holy beings, and you can stick the bad boys over to one side, all the created holy beings, knowing this God as uncreated, walking around before him and so on and so forth, coming into the created order to such a degree that he enjoys feeling it, tasting it, walking with it, talking with others who are doing it, co-sharing a life in the expression of the joy of existence in such a wonderful creation that he's made for himself. All it has to do with him. That, from our conscious end of things, we get to realize is our experience. I mean, it's absolutely beyond our imagination. We get to taste it more and more. But the incarnation is the absolute ultimate. In our theology, in our Christianity over the last many hundreds of years, the incarnation has not been highlighted. Emphasized. It hasn't. Man's been highlighted.
Yeah.
Well, God incarnate is what is highlighted. John's pointing out that you reading this epistle are God incarnate. And we got to quit selling ourselves short. I'm responsible for fellowship with this person who indwells in me. Therefore, there's no place for sin, wickedness, hatred, darkness, all of that. He tells you how he dealt with all of that. And as Landy said, well, then faith and belief come kicked in. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is sitting there pounding us. When will you wake up and realize who you are? The life of God walking around on planet Earth, and God, I'm here to share myself with everybody who will listen, as Harvey's so historically doing.
Yeah. Right. A question I have, and if it's a sidebar, you can answer it later.
Sure.
What do we do with the passages that refer to, and I don't know what the passages are at my fingertips, but talks about the blindness and the Holy Spirit removing the veil.
Sure. And I see things darkly and
and
so on. And what about that?
Or that in order to believe, the Holy Spirit has to remove the blindness
from
the person's eyes.
Okay. And there's a wonderful cure for that. And their follow up question is, what is that, Mark?
Yeah. What is it? That's what I'm asking.
Oh, that's it. All right. So, where would it be, you guys?
Oh, the cure or the,
cure.
Okay.
It'd be in Ephesians, right?
What chapter do we read 10 times?
One.
He's got one.
What is it there then?
Didn't say anything about veil, did they?
Oh, you're so literal.
Well, I'm putting together a whole bunch of, there are more than one passages that I think Paul has.
Oh, he has quite a few.
Yeah.
17.
Oh, the revelation and the knowledge.
Revelation and the knowledge of having heart enlightened.
I see, yeah.
What is John writing about?
Knowledge. You know him.
Spirit of, and what's Paul doing? Each one of us should be praying this prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Read the prayer, first chapter of Colossians. Read the prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we could read it together. We seek after. What do the Proverbs say in the Old Testament repeatedly, long before Christ ever came? Cry out for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and instruction. Treat it like better than gold and better than silver, the experiential knowledge of God. And to know him, understand him, we need to be, our comprehension needs to be opened up so I can comprehend more.
Mm-hmm.
So I can be renewed in the spirit of my mind in the context of the life of God. And it's the spirit of wisdom I need, the Holy Spirit, to bring revelation and understanding to me in a spiritual context. I need him to bring it and to show me, and I need to prostrate myself before him. Now, how thirsty are we? In the Old Testament, the Psalms of Proverbs, you have pictures and images of wildlife being wanting to get their thirst quenched.
Yeah.
You know, don't you think God knew that he had to send someone down? And because we are so filled with sin in the Old Testament that they had to have Jesus to come down to fulfill that.
Well, yeah,
and
but that's
somebody write about it.
Somebody.
What would we do without the New Testament and the things that Paul and Peter and all the rest God has given us?
Well, that actually is the first chapter of Ephesians again. Is the assignment that they had, Harvey, or we all had, was to read chapter 1 of Ephesians 10 times. Now they've been reading, everybody's been reading Ephesians. I don't mean they, I mean all of us have been reading Ephesians multiple times. But if we would just read this bit, this is Ephesians, and this is just an opening greeting, and then he segues off into unfolding the mystery in the sense of the manifestation of it in his people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before all that stuff you just mentioned existed, Harvey.
Yeah.
He didn't send Christ as an afterthought. He was going to come himself, independent of, he knew the created order, and it wasn't a sin issue. It's the issue is with his being, the created order he made for himself. And when himself was not yet in it, that stuff hadn't been dealt with. The Christ's creative work, God's 7 days was good, but Christ is the one who's actually responsible for the creation, and his finished work was not yet done.
No.
He always, before the foundation of the world, we were predestined to be holy and blameless before him. He created us before he made anything. His, if you want to say his intention or purpose that he realized in Christ, was to make himself a house that was holy and blameless. That's humanity. And fallen man was dealt with at his birth. That was carried out at his birth. Are you with me? And so in the studying of the primacy of Christ that we did in the last maybe month, we looked at it, and there's different theological theories, one of which, and they fall into theological camps where we in the Lutheran Church, consider myself, we were raised to a particular frame of mind because of the Reformation and the context of the rationale and reasoning and God's mind for the incarnation. And then there was another one that came out of, predates that, that the primacy of Christ terminology came about several hundred years before that, in the context of before the church divided at the Reformation. We had two opposing theories, and one was God eternally purposed his incarnation into the created order for his own ends. And the second one that really still carries the day that I suggest is quite inaccurate, is that no, it was because man sinned, God then decided to come and rectify the thing. And if you take enough time to look at that thing, not only does that indicate we haven't spent enough time trying to sort out who God is and his capabilities and what he's done and all of that, but we've put too much on man rather than in God's hands.
Yeah.
So we've actually come up with a solution, and then we tack it on to the person of God. And that isn't what the Bible unfolds and reveals to us. Ephesians is one of the passages that indicate before the foundation of the world, he designed us to be holy and blameless, where before him he destined us in love to be his sons. How?
Through
Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We put sin in there. Sin isn't in there. Through Jesus Christ, he was going to make mankind destined. He predestined us to be his sons and daughters, have his nature, his house, by the birthing of Jesus Christ. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Yes.
But we can input that. We can read between the lines and put, he destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ because of sin. But it wasn't. It was according to the purpose of his will.
Which was to have
eternal. It's before he created anything.
Yeah.
Why? It's because of what he's like and who he is. Otherwise, we
Mark.
God.
Mark.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, I thought you were finished. Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's all right. Landy, it's great to have you back.
Now, listen, Mark.
Yes.
Verse 17, prayer.
Right here.
17 and 18. Is it possible to pray since Jesus came and he redeemed, he took away the curse. So he redeemed the whole world, right? All of the people.
Well,
right?
Yeah.
That's what you said.
Just in reference to humanity, he carried out the curse. That's different than, he took it away. He didn't null and void it. He didn't make it of none effect. He carried it out.
So what is that?
He died. He took mankind upon himself, but humanity, and when he died, we all died.
Yeah.
Sticking with the how the scriptures unfolded, he carried it out. God didn't redo the curse. He didn't lift it. He didn't modify it. He didn't say, okay, we'll set it aside, and if you're good boys or repent and all that type of stuff, I won't carry it out. The curse is still, if men want to remain underneath the curse, if that's your question, they're free to do so. The curse is, aren't people still walking around underneath the curse?
Yeah.
Why aren't we walking around under a curse? Because I'm dead. I'm dead.
Yeah.
I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified. I can't die twice.
Jesus gave us one more thing, and that's, he says, I leave something with you that's even better than me.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We can't have life if we're under the curse. He doesn't put life in somebody under a curse.
Mm-hmm.
What did he
do?
He carried us out, picked us up, moved us from one thing, dominion of darkness, to what? The kingdom of his beloved son. He didn't say, I'm taking you as corrupt as you are. Now, come on, guys. And just if you behave yourself, I'm bringing you over. But if you're naughty, 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 we're going to deal with you. He picked us up out of that and put us over in himself. Mm-hmm. And he can't share life with someone who's not in him. He can't do it. He can't take it out.
Okay. So he redeemed he redeemed mankind for those who want it. Would that be more accurate?
Well, yeah.
Because he wants everyone to come to him. So he's redeemed mankind for anybody who wants it. My question was going to be, could you say that prayer, 17 and 18, could you say that prayer to somebody who's not a Christian?
Well, who is Paul saying it to?
He's saying it to Christians.
Right. How do we know that? How do we know
that? Because he says in number one there. Well, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened.
Well, he says in verse 15.
Oh.
I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So it's very possible, Landy, that one must have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced God's personal love so that in turn they experience love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And a spirit of wisdom and revelation comes post the new birth. In other words, under recognition of need that this is good, but hey, I need something more than this. And isn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
In Pentecostal terms.
So you could pray.
I'm not saying if you're asking, can this prayer be prayed for a non-Christian? I'm not giving you either side of that. I'm just saying Paul has it in the context of his prayer for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We got that for 100%. That's solid. Mm-hmm. What would we pray for someone who doesn't know either from 1 John or Ephesians on, somebody who hasn't received Christ as Savior?
Well, you could say, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And that you might know the hope.
To somebody who's a Christian, those mean something that they have experienced and know already. And can generate and exercise faith in the reception of. To somebody who's not a Christian, they don't have that. Never put faith in God or exercise belief. And other than acknowledge God's existence, which you don't have to be a Christian to acknowledge, the first exercise of a human being in regard to God is what?
Is surrender.
I have to turn to it.
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm got my back to him.
Yeah.
And I may agree he exists and so on. I mean, to what degree? If you actually believe that God exists, what are you doing? You're going to turn.
You just mentioned, though, if people knew that they had this redemption, you know, that's what got me thinking that maybe something like this prayer would be.
Would anybody hear? Wouldn't we all be quite comfortable in asking that the Holy Spirit would show to Susie over here that he exists and that he loves her? Is there anything wrong with that prayer?
No.
But what we're actually saying was, would the Holy Spirit just bring somebody into the context of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And then follow it up with use me or anybody else, anybody can get your hands on.
And so on.
Yeah. None of this is inhibiting. And certainly in the course of time, we can pray this prayer. There's nothing, we don't have to do that to parse it out to, well, this you can't pray for somebody and so on. You can use this prayer and pray for it. It's just that that your confident level of what their faith would be in the Lord Jesus is a little different because they don't have love.
Mm-hmm. But, well, I would hope that the Holy Spirit would speak through this, you know, this prayer to them.
There's amazing things through you too.
Yeah.
And you know what? I don't think you can talk to a person so intelligent when you first talk to them. You have to tell your story to bring it out the love that you've had so they can understand what
it's about. Right.
You just can't go and say you got to be a Christian. That's not going to get them to there. You have to show Jesus did for you.
You've got to introduce them to this guy.
But you have to use the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave you to help you along say the words.
Well, I kind of want to know what the Holy Spirit wants to tell George.
Yeah, that's right.
I got to spend enough time with the Holy Spirit to know there what George wants. Right. And I have to spend enough time with George to know his state of his mind, and that's how the Holy Spirit's going to teach
and
me what to say to
George. Bring
it
through you. That's what I find, because I'm no speaker.
Yeah, you don't need to. You don't need to use big words or talk theology. No. You need to share.
Plant the seed
personally.
Yeah,
that's the only way.
I mean, they're useful in their own way, and especially the tracts that we're going to write and distribute.
Yeah,
but given somebody one of our unique tracts that has it all outlined and so on, isn't going to do anybody any good.
No,
they need to meet Jesus, and the only way they can know if he exists, if somebody who met him tells them, I met this guy.
Yeah.
And this is what he's like. I know I made the mountains, but he's a lot cooler than that.
That's what they say.
He made the mountains. He's a lot cooler than that. Why? Well, because, you know, I feel better about myself. Well, what do you mean? And so we're honest living witness and testimony of the reality of that life that we know.
That's what we have to do.
And we'll put that in the first track.
I know.
Well, you got to put that little guy on that track.
Yeah,
the little guy jumps up and down.
That little guy.
Yeah.
Well, I've tried for years to get a solid piece of paper to do that, but it won't.
We got to give that guy a name, Mark.
Oh yeah. He's the SO guy. Naked jumper. All right, let me just wind this up with hopefully what we want to do, and I'll try to do it each time, not as exhaustive as we have, is to begin to look at our Christian lives from the same way that John looks at us.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks at us knowing God's eternal purpose true in his own life, and what God wants to bring us to, an awareness of what he's already done and how he's done it. So when he says you have the nature of God, he actually means it. He's in the experience of it. We're doubters about it because we had tasted it in somewhat limited degree of our faith. I'm just guessing in all probability.
Mm-hmm.
John wants to bring us to the place that we know we have God's own nature. And then in turn, what that does to sin, what that in the relationship to our faith, our reality, he wants us to know we've been perfected in love. And we've experienced, all of us, aspects of that, little taste, bigger taste, depends upon the events in our life and how the Holy Spirit brought it out. We've noticed love for our brother. As Harvey says, when you share and witness, and the only thing that's going to convey Jesus Christ to somebody is actual loving them and sharing the life of Christ with them.
Yeah.
There's nothing greater than that. And you actually experience why we get exuberant when we do it, is we're experiencing God excited.
Yeah.
It's exactly right.
Yeah, he's excited.
Yeah.
And you know, the other thing for senior citizens is exciting to be excited.
Yeah, I gotta be careful of my heart.
Yeah.
I get too excited.
Oh, that too much witness testimony. I gotta sit down.
I've got one question, Mark, that is relevant, because we read that song. That Leviathan guy?
The Leviathan guy?
Yeah. I thought that was a bad thing.
Well, and if you're watching sci-fi or monster movies, he periodically appears. But I think it's just referring to a creature of the sea and one of the bigger
ones. A big whale or something.
I believe so.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. I just noticed in that psalm that he was playing in the sea.
Well,
and I thought, he was a monster or something.
If you talk to Giuseppe or Job at a different time, who was in the belly of the whale? Jonah. Disciple. Jonah. Or
Jonah.
Someone got my joke about Pinocchio's dad.
But yeah, I did.
Anyway, they might call Leviathan a kind of a bad creature. But.
Okay, we got something like that in Canada. We got that Ogopogo.
Ojo in the Lake Okanagan.
Yeah.
Nobody's really seen it.
Or is that like the Loch Ness?
Yeah, kind of. Same kind of thing.
Yeah.
Well, I won't go political in any of this.
No, we don't need
reference to
need about
Leviathan.
Him.
Okay, so let me just wrap this up. By the way, Landy, we're having chicken tonight.
Oh,
chicken. Makes a person hungry.
We're having spaghetti.
Oh, you are?
Well, that sounds good too.
Much as feeding us to supper.
Nothing like a chicken.
I guess that's.
You mean
we're going to finish off
no,
with
we
the.
We went and bought a couple.
Oh, yeah.
The,
we're staying for supper, I hope.
Yeah. No, we weren't. Are we? No, we weren't.
Yeah, you better invite them.
I thought you might end up changing your mind, but yeah.
Well,
but you don't
have want to.
I mean, what's.
We want you to.
You have things
that's
to
why
do
we got. And that's, she went and.
No, we got enough for you, but.
Yeah.
But not to influence you or make you feel guilty or bad or nothing.
That's what
Mark,
you call.
Mark said you had
see, that's fellowship
that
with each other when we can eat.
Something.
The best thing to have fellowship
out.
Is to
we
have
get a trash over.
Yeah, well, Mark, you can do that later.
You know, that's
anyway, for next week, move ahead on the structural diagram. And I'm going to encourage us to start to look at this then more from what we're talking about as God's perspective, his eternal purpose, realizing Christ Jesus. We, in turn, are the ones to make that manifest. His life wants to be made manifest in our daily lives. And John's pointing it out, and he's using terms like we see in these paragraphs, which normally we wouldn't look at and think, well, how's that tell me God's life being manifested? We got Antichrist and or the world or lust or all that type of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells us what he's done with it and to exercise. Anyway, that's the perspective we'll start to use more and more and see if we can tap into maybe some of John's deeper thoughts. So,
good.
Any questions? Mm-hmm. Landy, any questions?
I won't be able to come on Monday.
Okay.
Next week, Al and I are getting our third shots. So.
Planning on being sick?
I could come for maybe the first.
Oh, you got it.
Minutes.
During the time. Okay. Well, we'll have it online if you come if you're comfortable with your time schedule.
Yeah. Okay.
Unless
sounds good.
Have us change the day.
Well, I'm free on Tuesday, so it doesn't matter.
Up to you guys.
I don't
you guys
know are... that I am, but he would be, but I might not be. I'm doing some charters. I'm helping out a friend.
Well, why don't you leave it? I'll come for a short time at the beginning then.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. That's fine. It's okay.
You'll have the video to access.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me.
Frankly, I could use a break, you know.
yeah. Okay.
You know, my poor brain is maxed out.
Well, all right. We'll have a healing time next week.
Yeah.
Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our study today, for your precious word and how in it we are met by your precious spirit, who not only resides within us and shares your life with us, who shows us that indeed we're experiencing your residence, your life, your love for our neighbor, your joy in the things you've made, your pleasure in the experience of the existence of our own being and the satisfaction of the life that we have as we would grow with each other. We would ask that you'd quicken this word to our hearts throughout this week. We ask, as Paul prays, we would pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord, and intimate awareness of the fellowship that you brought and granted to us in Christ Jesus, that you've eternally purposed in him. Ask you to bless our week. Bless our time together. Give Marcia and Harvey safe trip home, safe passage to the border, and peace in the car. In Jesus' name. That's all, folks.